Last week, we began a three-part series on biblical church discipline that was prompted by verses 14 and 15 here in chapter 3. Look down at your Bibles. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So we're trying to understand what those verses mean. And in order to do that, we have to locate those verses in the broader biblical teaching of what we're calling biblical church discipline. So what we did last week is we began this by considering the what and the why of church discipline. And we saw that church discipline, contrary to the way many people understand it, is not synonymous with excommunication. So when you hear the words church discipline, don't immediately think in your mind somebody being removed from the church. It's much broader than that. It includes that at some points, but it need not include that. In fact, most of church discipline is not what we call corrective. That is, it doesn't assume any particular sin or waywardness. It's what we call formative church discipline. That's all the preaching and teaching and ministering and the one anothering that the Bible talks about, the ways in which we build one another up in Christ. That's a form of church discipline. And it's not simply the responsibility of the pastors of the church. Right, we saw last week, and we'll talk today, that it's the responsibility of each and every member of Christ's church. So there were lots of reasons why we should be practicing church discipline, why God has given us this gracious and loving gift. We saw that it promotes the honor and glory of Christ, that it prevents the spread of sin, it protects the peace of the church, it preserves wayward Christians. It's the means that God uses to go and get straying sheep and bring them back. And hopefully now that we've seen the what and the why of church discipline, we're not only better informed about it, but we're more eager to embrace it as something God has given us for our good, for His glory, and that we should be working to do more and more as a local church. Now, we need to get to the how questions. We need to get back to 2 Thessalonians 3 and how we're supposed to apply these verses. But we need one more thing in the background before we get to that next Sunday. We have to realize that church discipline, as good as it is, doesn't exist in a vacuum. Think of church discipline as really good grass seed. Okay, if you go to the store, you can buy different grades, I guess, of grass seed. Some of them have more or less weeds in them. Get the best grass seed you could possibly get. This is fresh on my mind because I got a great big huge pile of mud in my yard. It's been too wet to do anything with. So I'm thinking about grass seed. If you've got any advice on grass seed, see me afterward. But you can get the best grass seed possible, but it's never going to give you a full green yard unless you first have good fertile soil and unless you have the right amounts of water and sunlight. There's probably other things. You can remind me of that as well as you go out. But you got to have those things in the background in order for that seed to take and grow. And the same is true with church discipline. There are two essential prerequisites that need to be in place in a church in order for us to enjoy the full blessings of church discipline. It's got to be planted in the rich, fertile soil of biblical church membership, and it needs to be given the right amount of biblical church leadership. So those are the two things we're going to consider today. The prerequisites of church discipline, the necessity of membership and the necessity of leadership. So as we begin, let's pray and ask the head of the church, the great shepherd, to bless our time together. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is your church. You died for her. You bled for her. You rose for her. And you cherish and love and sanctify and bless her through lots of different means, church discipline being one of them. We pray that you would help us as we learn about church membership and about church leadership, and would you equip us as your people to be living as the body of Christ ought to live. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So why is church membership necessary for biblical church discipline? Well, let me give you some reasons. Number one is because all church members, not some, not just the ordained ones, but all church members have a responsibility to practice church discipline. Look back at chapter 3. Look at verse 6. And look who Paul gives these instructions to concerning church discipline. Paul says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brothers," or brothers and sisters in Christ. I think he's talking there about the whole church, all the members. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." And then again in verse 14, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." Of course, don't regard him as an enemy, regard him as a brother. But the point I want you to see here is the recipients of those commands isn't simply the pastors. He's given these commands to the whole church. Okay, everybody at this point in the church knows there's a problem. All right? And Paul is calling on the entire congregation to take part in reclaiming these people who have gone astray. These commands are to be carried out by each and every member of the church. It's an every member ministry that God calls us to. And it's not simply in the area of corrective discipline, and that's what we've got here. As we saw last week, it's especially in the area of formative discipline. Just flip back a couple pages in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 14, where Paul urges the congregation as a whole to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. They're pursuing peace in their midst by these means, and that's given to every member in the church. That's the responsibility of everybody who trusts in Christ and has been united together in the context of the church. Or if you want one more verse on this, Hebrews 10, our memory verse, 24 and 25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another." That's each other. That's for the whole church. To love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's the whole church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Again, the whole church is required, called by God, has the responsibility to practice church discipline. But it's not simply the practice of church discipline that all the members are called to. It's also the submission to church discipline. Look at verses 11 and 12 here in chapter 3. "For we hear," Paul says, "that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at home, but busy bodies." And now Paul is going to address those wayward Christians in the church. Paul says to them, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Paul's asking these people, as members of the church, to submit to church discipline. The members, the some among you that he mentioned earlier, the brothers he refers to them as, these are members of the church. They, like every other member, is called by God to submit to Christ's authority in the church. Another way of putting this would be to say that church discipline is only applicable to church members. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, we saw this last week, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" It's people outside the local church. "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Okay? So that's the first prerequisite in order for biblical church discipline to grow and to thrive in a local church. There has to be biblical church membership, because all of the members are called to do it. And yet, as important as that is, the church can't fulfill this responsibility without the guidance and the authority of biblical church leaders. That's the second thing. We have to have in the local church the right kind of church leadership. And that's necessary for two reasons. First, it's because God has given His authority and the rule of the church to the leaders of the church to cultivate a church culture in which church discipline can flourish. Let me say that again. God has given His leaders in the church His authority to cultivate a culture in the church in which biblical church discipline can flourish. Let me give you a text for this. In Ephesians 4, in verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul talks about church leadership as gifts from God. And here's what he says. In verse 11, God, referring to God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers for this reason. So this is God's gracious gift of church leadership to His church. In order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So if you look down one more time, if you're there, they're given to equip the saints, not to do the work for the saints. That's so important that we get that. Sometimes we think about church leaders, they're the ones who need to go after wayward Christians. They're the ones who need to be doing the teaching and the admonishing and the encouraging. If there's a problem, we're going to go to them. Well, this text says those church leaders are to equip every member to be doing those things in the body. The church leaders are given to equip the saints. That's just simply another way of saying the church members to minister to and to build up the body of Christ. That's the church as a whole. And it's the leaders who equip the saints to do that, who cultivate a culture in the church that sees the responsibility and delights to accept the responsibilities, trains them in how to do it, encourages them in that work, motivates them through the word, through prayer, and the other means God has given to the ordained leaders in the church. They are to promote and maintain the environment in which biblical church discipline can flourish. Think of them as that water and sunlight, adding enough to that soil so that it produces a rich, luscious lawn. So that's the first reason that we need biblical church leadership in order for biblical church discipline to thrive. But there's another reason that church leadership is necessary for church discipline, and it's because formal church discipline requires it. Formal church discipline requires it. Now, we read about this in Matthew 18. We're going to look at this passage in more detail next week, so we're just going to kind of breeze over the top of it for a moment. But I just want you to listen as I read this for the ways in which the church officially and formally is brought into the church discipline process. Notice the role of church leadership in church discipline. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Okay? At this point, the official leaders of the church aren't involved. "If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Even at this point in the church discipline process, this is corrective discipline, going after a wayward believer. The official church leadership hasn't even been involved yet. Not formally anyway. It's not until verse 17 that we see church leadership get involved. The formal discipline process begins when Jesus says, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector." We'll talk more about this next week, but just a quick preview. When Jesus says, "Tell it to the church," he doesn't say, "Tell it to everyone in the church." Sometimes we miss that. He doesn't say, "Broadcast it on Facebook," or "Publish it in the church newsletter," or "Get up during the congregational meeting and start bringing out all the dirty laundry." That's not the principle Jesus gives here. When he says, "Tell it to the church," he means formally bring the matter before the official church leadership. Escalate the issue another step. Involve the leadership of the local church. Then, as the church leaders become formally involved, they begin to use all the means at their disposal with Christ's authority to go after and reclaim a straying sheep. And we'll talk more about what that entails next week. But the point is this. Without biblical church leadership, the church can't obey these verses. There's no church leadership to go to if you don't have church leadership. There's nobody to call on. There's no one to take it to the next step, to escalate it, to take it more seriously, to get more involved, to go harder after a straying Christian who is evidencing more and more and greater hardness and an unwillingness to come back to Christ. God says, go to the leaders of the church. But if we don't have godly, biblical church leadership, that we don't have these steps to reclaim lost sheep. These loving instructions of Jesus are outside of our ability to use without biblical church leadership. Okay? So that's why leadership, like membership, is absolutely essential to biblical church discipline. Because without them, you lose essential means by which God in His grace and in His love preserves His people and promotes the peace and the health and the well-being of His church. Without those two things, it'd be like trying to grow grass in my front yard right now. It's not going to work. We need those prerequisites. Okay, but now I want to stop here. There's a lot more we could say about that, but I just want to stop here and take a minute and address a very common question that comes up whenever we think about these things, whenever we think about membership and we think about leadership. Here's the question. Can't we do all of those things? Reclaiming a lost sheep, having leaders and so forth. Can't we do all of that without formally joining a church? Doesn't Paul say that we become church members whenever we're born again? Aren't we by the Spirit brought into the church? Well, there's a sense in which that's definitely true. Our confession today talked about the visible church. And then we could have picked another question that talks about the invisible church. And I always have to laugh at that. Well, how did they find it, right? Well, the invisible church is the church as it exists throughout history, throughout the world. God's elect from all ages that are known to Him, okay? The invisible church exists in heaven right now as well. Isn't that enough? Do we really have to have formal membership in a local church in order to do all this? Well, let me just try to get at that question for a moment. Let me start by saying how formal membership in a local church is not necessary. There are some ways, and very important ways, in which it is not necessary. Formal membership in a local church is not necessary in order to be saved. The Roman Catholic Church has a very strong claim that says only in the local, and for them it's the Catholic Church, can you be saved. Apart from the church, there is no salvation. Very hard line on that. That is not what we're saying. It's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, there are many people who are born again that haven't joined a local church, right? And the flip side of that is true as well. There's a lot of people who have formally joined a local church who are not born again at all. So local church membership does not make you in or out in terms of salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of what Jesus has done for us alone. Not by formally joining a church. So it's not necessary to be saved, okay? I don't think formal church membership is necessary in order to give and receive a lot of the ministry that goes on in the local church. Are there lots of ways that believers can serve in a local church without being formally joined to the church, right? There's lots of ways believers can be ministered to in the context of the local church without ever formally joining or making a commitment to it. Right? Think about the preaching of the word, the teaching, encouragement, some of these things that we've seen that go on in the local church. You don't have to be formally joined to it in order to benefit from those things. So there are a lot of things we can add to that, a lot of blessings and benefits that we can enjoy without ever making a formal commitment to the local church. Okay? Now, you know, kind of waiting for the but or however, there are a number of blessings that we forego if we don't formally join ourselves to the local church. I think formal membership is taught in the Bible, and I think we need it for our overall health and well-being as Christians. And let me just, there's a lot of places we can go for this. And if you've got a handout, I stuck an insert in your bulletin, why formal church membership, or why formal membership in a church. This is put out by Redeemer Presbyterian Church. This list isn't exhaustive. There's a lot of stuff we could add to it. But just to give you a place to start, if you want to get more reasons and more benefits from it, I'm just going to mention one passage. So, and I'd like for you to turn there with me. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. We read it earlier. I think it's on page 1010 of your pew Bibles. And we're just going to look at one verse. And what I want to do from this verse is make the case that the Bible teaches formal church membership. So Hebrews 13, verse 17. The author of the Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, I just want to draw your attention to two things that are assumed in this verse and verses like it. The first is this. This verse speaks to church leaders, and it speaks to all the members of the church. And two things are assumed. First, Christian leaders have a defined set of Christians that God has entrusted to them to watch over. I think that's pretty obvious, but it's so obvious we might skip over it and miss the implications of it. Christian leaders have a defined set of Christians that God has entrusted to them to watch over. I mean, think about it. If there was no such thing as formal church membership, how would Christian leaders know whom God has given to them to shepherd? Now, I'm a dad, and it's my job to shepherd my family, and it's fairly easy to identify the parameters of those who are entrusted to me. I know who my kids are. I'm not responsible for the other people's kids at the mall or at Disney World. To some extent, you know, we help each other as a church, but these are my sheep, right? It's a defined set. Well, the same analogy is given for Christian leaders. They're shepherds, and they have a defined set of sheep that God has called them to shepherd. Without formal church membership, I'm not sure how you could do that, how you could know who they are, right? Now, that doesn't mean that Christian leaders can't minister to people outside of that group, right? Christians or otherwise. But it does assume that Christian leaders are given by God a specific group of people that He places them over to keep watch on. And this verse says, whom God will hold those leaders accountable for. We prayed for a number of other sister churches in Ohio. And I, as a pastor, am not the shepherd of all of those people in those churches. I don't have the authority that Steve Lapp has down at Berean over his sheep. Right? There has to be a defined set in the church so that the church leaders know who to shepherd. Okay? But now there's another assumption, because it doesn't just speak of church leaders, does it? It says that we are to obey our leaders and submit to them. Now the question for us is this: how can we do that without formal church membership? Christians have a defined set of leaders that God has given to them to obey and to submit to. And when we encounter verses like this in the Bible, the question that's immediately raised is, who are my Christian leaders? How am I going to obey verse 17 if I don't know who my leaders are? Now, the good news for us is you don't have tens of thousands of Christian leaders you have to listen to all over the world. God has given us a defined set in the local church to follow, to submit to pray for, to encourage, to be blessed by. These people are loving us joyfully, watching over our souls. And God has, I think, according to this verse and verses like it, given us the blessing of formal church membership to help us do that. One more point about this. If we're not members formally of a local church, there are steps in the recovery process that we forego. Remember what Jesus said, if they don't listen to the two or three witnesses, you take it to the church. And then their church leaders have the authority of Christ to intervene, to be a part of it. If we don't have a formal commitment to a local church, those leaders don't have the formal authority to do that. In other words, you can't remove somebody from a church that they haven't joined themselves to. You can't call them to a vow they never made. And so by making that commitment to one another and to the Lord in the context of His church, we also enjoy the blessed privilege of being protected if we ever were to go, God forbid, if we ever were to go astray. So there's a lot more we could say about this, about the warrant for it, about the benefits of it. You can look at that. There's some books in there. You can read more about it. So I'm not going to go at any more of the biblical data here. I think we've covered enough today. I just wanted to stop for a moment and, as we conclude, give you some personal testimony for the ways in which God has used formal church membership, formal church leadership, even formal church discipline in my life, and the ways in which I want to commend it to you. I got born again by God's grace sometime between my freshman and sophomore year. And I drifted as a Christian trying to figure out how to live the Christian life for a good while, until I was instructed by some other Christians that I needed to join a church. So what did I do? I began church hopping. I never really made a commitment to one church or another. But in God's grace, He brought me to one particular local church, and I became a formal member of that church. I signed a church covenant, a very good, thriving Baptist church in Durham, North Carolina. And by being a part of that church, I was blessed. I was held accountable. I got to know my pastor, and he was able to counsel me that I was ready to pursue marriage. And he married my wife, a huge blessing that I received through that local church. And then in around 2005, I moved away from Durham to Louisville, Kentucky to go to seminary. And I never thought about it, but I had made a commitment when I joined FBC Durham that I would, if I ever left that place, quickly find another local like-minded body and join them. I never gave them a forwarding number. I never gave them a forwarding address. I never followed up back up with them. I just left. And I went back to the same pattern that I had when I first became a Christian. I did some church hopping. You know, we got involved in one church for a while, but it's very easy to come and get in, you know, and maybe sit in the back, come right after church service starts, and leave right before it ends. You never have to really be committed and held accountable in a local body. Well, as time went on, I got a phone call, maybe like a year or so after I left the church in Durham. A buddy of mine from the church said, "Hey, I found your number. We had to discipline you today at our church meeting. We had to remove you. We dropped you from the rolls. We prayed for your soul tonight. Are you okay?" Now, that, I mean, you gotta understand, they didn't have any way of getting back in touch with me, okay? For all they knew, I had just left. I had wandered. I didn't keep my commitment, and they kept good roles. They wanted to know who God had entrusted to them and who had moved on, assuming that I had moved on. So I was dropped from the roles, and my buddy calls me and says, "Are you okay?" Because that prompted him to pursue me to see if I was all right. Now, I will be honest with you. When that first happened, I was upset about it. I was bitter. I was like, did you try the Yellow Pages? You know, come on. But apparently they did, and they couldn't get a hold of me. And after I came to my senses about it, I realized, no, this is right. I made a commitment to be part of God's people, serving and being served, and I didn't keep that commitment. I need to go and find a local church body to be a part of. And the Lord in His grace led me and my family to Parkwood Southern Baptist Church in Southern Indiana. We very quickly became members of that church. And within a year or so of joining, God did so much to form me into the man I am today through that leadership. I was given opportunities to serve. I had gifts I didn't know I had because I was given opportunities to use them in this local church. I had a pastor who loved me, who mentored me, who shepherded me, who helped me in preaching and in evangelism and all these kinds of ways. Now, let me just give you one more point of testimony on this. In 2009, we had our son, John. Financially, we weren't really able to keep going as seminarians working in the job that I had. Lots of issues going on in our home. And right at that time in my life, God opened up a chance for me to go be a State Farm agent in North Carolina. I mean, a huge opportunity. Take care of our financial problems. I could go be a great elder. I had enough hours. I had my MDiv or my master's done, right? I could be a great member of a Presbyterian church. I had become a Presbyterian by that time. And I remember thinking, this is what God has called me to do. He's called me to not pursue the ministry. He's called me to go and just be a State Farm agent. So Wednesday night prayer meeting, I sit down with my pastor and I say, you know, brother, here's what's going on in my life. Here's the opportunity I've been given. I think God wants me to go do this. And he looked at me and he said, brother, I could be wrong on this, but I don't think that's right. I think you could go off and be a great State Farm agent. You'd be a great, you know, elder in a local church, and I think you're going to be unsatisfied. Because I've been mentoring you, and I've been shepherding you for all the time you've been here. I've seen your gifts. I've seen your passion. And I've been praying about you. I knew stuff was going on. I think you need to pursue the ministry. Now, the last thing I wanted to do at that point was listen to that counsel. I was ready to go the next day and accept that offer and to begin to head to North Carolina. But I didn't. Because the Bible teaches verses like verse 17 that we're to obey and submit to our leaders. Now, he could have been wrong, right? We're not infallible as church leaders. We don't have a crystal ball. But as we pray for people with joy, as we apply the word to people, God directs us by His Spirit to give good, godly counsel. And my choice was to listen to that brother or to do what I thought was best. So I sat on it for a while. He encouraged me to look and see if there were opportunities to provide for my family and to stay in school and finish my MDiv. And, you know, God answered that prayer, didn't He? I would not be your pastor today, or one of your pastors today, if God hadn't used formal church membership, formal church leadership, and even formal church discipline to bring me to this place in my life. So if that's true for one of your pastors here at this church, how much more is that not true for all of us? So, from my heart, I just want to commend this to you and say it is a good and gracious blessing that God has given to His church. He uses church membership and church leadership and even church discipline to bless you and through you to bless other people. Now, I don't know if you have a testimony like that yourself. Can you testify to the same realities, the same blessings and benefits of church membership in your life? The only reason I'm able to do it is because of God's grace. And our prayer together as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we would all be able to give testimony to what God, by His grace and for His glory, has done in your life through the gracious gift of the local church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the church that Jesus loved and bled for to sanctify and to present to Himself. And we long for the day of the marriage supper with the Lamb when we together bound by the gospel, bound by the Spirit, the one church of Jesus Christ might enter into his nearer presence to enjoy him forever. Would you use all of the means of blessing your church to bless her here at Zion? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.